Oh, yes, the Muslim is now an Adventist. That was a detail that she wanted to share. Well, let's have a few minutes in God's Word together. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God that is making such a difference in Africa. Thank you for the Word that is leading us to make a difference in our community. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit that you've promised to give to us. Please bless this morning as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to spend just a few minutes today in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I'll need the projector just once, not now, but I'll need it in a little bit. I've got just one little thing to put up. Don't worry about it yet, but just a heads up. John 14, I want you to notice three, in fact, in 15 and 16 as well, three repeated statements that Jesus made, rather remarkable, and I call this little message the almost unbelievable promise. I think that's what your bulletin says. Look with me at John 14, 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I want you to look with me at John 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to go to verse 7. John 15, 7. I want you to notice the similarity of this promise. 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. A second time, Jesus gives this almost word-for-word promise. Go to 16, chapter 16. And I need to... Is it 23? Thank you. Yes, let's go to 23, 16, 23. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Three times in three consecutive chapters, of course it was in a longer discourse, Jesus makes this promise. It seems almost unbelievable. If you notice in two of the wordings, in 15 and 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask, I will do. And I ask myself the question, what all did Jesus mean by this promise? What was Jesus giving to us when he made this promise? Chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will what? Do also. God intends for us in our lives to have the works of Jesus. How do we experience this kind of response, this kind of divine infusion of power? Did Jesus want us as Christians to have a limp along Christian life or a limp along impact as a church, as his people? Is that what he's looking for? No. Jesus left giving his church this incredible promise of power, of answers. I find it interesting that he says, whatever you wish will be done. I know that not everything I pray for takes place. Some of you are in agreement with that? Is it that we're missing something that was stated as a condition? Is it that we're not praying for the right things? How can we be in the right situation to expect Jesus to fulfill his promise? I mean, just think of the incredible promise that is, of power, of answers, of divine intervention, life-changing, world-changing power, promised to his church when he left. He did not leave his church crippled, but gave to us the most incredible promise at his leaving. Let's look at two aspects to this. First of all, Jesus had some prayers that were not answered. At least one prayer that I can remember. Remember a prayer he prayed in Gethsemane? In fact, he prayed three times. Take this away from me, if there's any other way. Let's think about, as we look at that condition, let's think first about what Jesus' relationship to his Father was. How was it that in the garden he was able to pray a prayer that wasn't answered? How did he relate to that kind of prayer? How did he pray that kind of prayer? First of all, Jesus gives us this instruction in, we're going to go to chapter 14. And I want you to look with me at beginning in verse 9. Jesus said to them, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen who? Has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So what was Jesus saying? If you've looked at me, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father, which meant who was shining through the Son's life? The Father was. Notice verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am where? In the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells where? In me does the works." So Jesus is saying that I am a tool, an instrument, through which the Father is doing his work and speaking his word. We read John 15 this morning, was our memory verse, John 15, 5. And Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," let me make sure I'm getting the right text. I'm sorry, I'm not getting the right text. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do" how much? Nothing. Jesus modeled that kind of lifestyle, the kind of lifestyle that is an abiding relationship. He showed us through his life how the Father abode in him and how we are to have the Father's presence in us. So first here, how can we have the kind of relationship? How can we be in the position where we can ask prayers and expect divine answers? First, it's following Jesus' example. Notice he says, "If you believe," there in verse 12, "I say to you, he who believes in me," believe in the kind of way Jesus believed, the kind of restful, surrendered faith that yielded to the Father's presence in his life, literally taking over his life. That's the secret, the first secret to this relationship, is where my life is so filled with his presence that my thinking becomes transformed, that my prayers become transformed. And rather than me praying what I want, I'm discovering what God wants, and so my prayers reflect what God wants. That's why Jesus, when he came to Gethsemane, here's the difference between Jesus' prayers that were answered and Jesus' prayer that wasn't answered. In Gethsemane, Jesus understood that he was praying a prayer that was out of harmony with his Father's will, right? Jesus came to know the difference between prayers that were not his Father's will and prayers that were his Father's will. So when he prayed prayers that were his Father's will, he could pray them with unfaltering assurance. He was that connected to his Heavenly Father. So that example teaches us that as we learn to walk with God, we can begin to discern the difference between prayers that we can pray with unfaltering courage and prayers that we pray accepting that this may not be God's will. Certainly, Scripture gives us a list of things to pray for. We can pray for power to overcome temptation. And can we pray that prayer with unfaltering courage? Yes, because that power is promised to every believer. Can we pray for the Holy Spirit? Yes, with unfaltering courage because it's promised to every believer. There are other areas we may discover that God will make things clear to us as we come closer to Him. In various circumstances, we realize that He's moving in a certain way and we can pray in harmony with that moving. There are other times that we want Him to move, but it isn't clear if that's His will. And so that's when we move into the prayer of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed, Lord, here's what I want. But I will respect Your will first, because in this area, I'm just not clear. So I'm going to tell You what I want in faith, accepting Your wisdom. So the fact that we don't pray more prayers that are answered, I think, tells us more about how little connection we have than about God's ability to answer. So we want to say, Lord, how can I come to the place where I can discover Your will filling my life so that I'm more familiar with where Your heart beats and what You want to accomplish? So learning to walk with a heart that is, and I want to look at the screen now. This word abide in John. I think I'm still on here. Nope, let me put it back up. This word abide there in, it's in John. This is, I believe, from Thayer. Abiding is the equivalent to not depart, not leave, to continue to be present, maintain an unbroken fellowship. And in the mystic phraseology of John, God is said, that's abide in Greek, menein, in Christ, i.e. to dwell, as it were, within Him, to be continually operative in Him by His divine influence and energy. Christians are said, menein in, anyway, I won't read that, to remain in God. To be rooted, as it were, in Him, knit to Him by the Spirit they have received from Him. Hence, one is said to remain in Christ or in God, and conversely, Christ or God is said to remain in that one. The last part, something has established itself permanently within my soul and always exerts its power in me. The great question of the Christian life is the great challenge in John chapter 15. This morning, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if my presence is in your life, if I'm filling your life, remaining there, saturating your life, then just as the Father was seen through Christ, so Christ will be seen through us. There are prayers that are not answered, and I want to look at one specific reason in the book of James. And this one is in James chapter 4, 3 and 4. James chapter 4, 3 and 4. You know, I think on a practical level, we have some learning to do. I have some learning to do about how to have this kind of abiding relationship. So I've been talking to God about it, because I want to learn more what it means to, how does it mean to live like Jesus lived, yielded to His Heavenly Father's will? How does that translate in a practical, everyday level? And that's what I want to learn. I want to discover how did Jesus do this? How did He have this kind of inner presence of the Father with Him when He rose, when He walked through the day, when He confronted His enemies, when He reached out to a child? how did he have this presence? What does it mean? How does it look? How do I experience that? You know how distracted we get in life, how busy the mornings get, how fast the days go by, how quickly bedtime comes, how fast those circumstances rush at us that we have second thoughts about the moment we have a moment to think. We think back and say, man, I wish I had done this and this and this. How did Jesus have it where he could be so in tune that he didn't have to live a life of wishing he had reworked things, where he could actually allow his Father to direct him, even the words he spoke? That's remarkable. Jesus was allowing his Father to craft his words. He was not a robot, but his Father's influence was working so deeply that what he spoke was the Father's words. So James 4:3-4. Notice what the Bible says. You ask and do not receive. Okay, that's great. We understand that. Notice the next part. Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, first of all, when I ask for something to use to my own ends, my own benefit, then James says I'm asking amiss. Certainly, it doesn't mean that I can't ask for needs that I have. Jesus said, ask for your daily bread, ask for God's providence. But when I'm looking for things to advance my own selfish interests, then certainly I can expect my prayers will not be answered. And then the second part there in verse 4 is, when I'm compromising with the world, the Bible says I'm an enemy with God. And so the second question I have to ask myself is, am I on God's side? Or am I straddling the fence, which is only hypothetical because that straddling, according to James, doesn't exist? So where is my heart at? And so that's the second reason there. So first reason is getting in tune with God, as Jesus was, to know which prayers he could pray with confidence and which prayers he needed to surrender to his Father's will because he didn't really know his Father's will on the matter. And then the second one is here in James, not asking for things to advance my own agenda, but asking for things that will honor God and be in harmony with his will. And the third one here, making sure that as I seek God, my life is in his hands and I'm not trying to straddle the fence, holding the world and expecting God's blessing at the same time. So what does it mean? Jesus, here in Desire of Ages, God was manifested in him, that is Jesus, that he might be manifested in them. Jesus revealed no qualities, exercised no powers, that men may not have through faith in him. That's, we have to be so careful, because we can start going down the road of trying to be like Jesus and miss that little important phrase at the end, through faith in him. That's the key, discovering, Lord, how does it look for me today? How does it look for me to stand up and preach with you living in my life? How does it look for me to teach, to go to work, to turn on those machines, to interact with my family, with Christ living in me? So the one that they're speaking with is a person whose life reveals Christ, whose words are bathed in Christ's presence and his teaching through his Spirit. How does that look? A couple more. Here, just as we wrap up from Desire of Ages, the Savior's promise to his disciple is a promise to his church to the end of time. God did not design that his wonderful plan to redeem men should achieve only insignificant results. All who will go to work, trusting not in what they themselves can do, but in what God can do for them, will certainly realize the fulfillment of his promise. Greater works than these shall you do, he declares, because I go to my Father. The disciples were unacquainted with the Savior's unlimited resources and power. He explained that the secret of their success would be in asking for strength and grace in his name. He would present before the Father to make request for them. The prayer of the humble suppliant he presents as his own desire in the soul's behalf. Every sincere prayer is heard in heaven. It may not be fluently expressed, but if the heart is in it, it will ascend to the sanctuary where Jesus ministers, and he will present it to the Father without one awkward, stammering word, beautiful and fragrant with the incense of his own perfection. Those words are powerful words. What an amazing promise Jesus gave to us. Whatever we ask in his name, he'll do it. If we meet that condition of Christ abiding in us through his word, through the Spirit's presence, of us living a life yielded to his presence, and then we can experience the unlimited resources of heaven working through us, reaching our community, giving us wisdom and interacting with our children, guiding us in working together as God's people to share the gospel, experiencing power over habits that have held us in chains for years. Because if the Son sets us free through his power, we're free indeed. I want you to go home today. I want you to ask yourself the question, do I really know what it's like to experience the answer to Jesus' promise? Do I really know what it's like to experience his presence in my life, moving with power? And if you answer that no, then I want you to say, Lord, teach me. Teach me how to know you like Jesus knew you. Teach me how to be filled with your power so you can accomplish in my life what I cannot accomplish without you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise of Jesus, this promise that is almost unbelievable. And yet it is absolutely true and certain. Father, I'm here to say, teach me how to live in relationship with you as Jesus did. Because I'm weak, I'm broken, I'm human after all. But you have promised power. Power that is, to me, even inconceivable. And yet it's been pledged. Lord Jesus, teach us how to be connected to you, that we might live each day with your presence shining through us and your power moving in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.